Bible passage, then we'll pray and then get right into the message. We're in James chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing now upon the preaching and the teaching of your word. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in that way that only you can. Lord, give us an open heart and open mind to your truth as the Holy Spirit leads us this morning. We also pray concerning special requests. We pray for Pam and for Tammy as they recover from their falls. We pray that they'll both be feeling better quickly. And we pray for Albert and all of his family that you would comfort them and strengthen them and minister to them this week as they deal with the loss of two loved ones. We commit them to you and ask you to be very close to them throughout these next few days. And now, Lord, again, we're praying that you just help us, Lord, to be sensitive, open, and receptive to the Spirit of God as he speaks to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are many good and bad things that we can say about the society in which we live. But today, I want to talk to you about one particular thing that is rampant in this society, and that is cheating. Cheating. For example, today we have adults cheating on their taxes. We have students cheating on their tests. We have teams cheating in sports. We live in a cheating society. But most of the conversation we hear about cheating has to do with people cheating in their marriage vows. Now, what causes people to be cheaters? Well, the experts tell us that people cheat for a number of reasons in terms of their marriages. And so let me briefly mention some of the reasons that they tell us that people cheat on their marriage partner. One of them is attractiveness. You know, we're told that the more someone is in demand, the more likely they are to cheat. Physical attractiveness plays an important role. All their life, they've been admired by the opposite sex, and it's difficult for them to go through life without seeking the attention of the opposite sex. So attractiveness is one thing that can lead to cheating. Another thing is opportunity. Opportunity. Couples who have, you know, separate social lives, separate friends and careers and travel plans and so on, are much more likely to cheat than couples who spend most of their time together. The more opportunity people have to cheat, the greater odds that cheating will occur. A third thing they list is risk-taking. Risk-taking. People who like to take risks or have a sense of adventure are more likely to cheat than people who are more fearful and timid by nature. The fourth thing they list is sexual desire. That, of course, varies from person to person. So, without going into any inappropriate details, some people have a sense of desire that is much higher than others. Some folks just are less concerned or interested in that area of life. And people with a higher sense of desire in that area are more likely to cheat. And then the fifth thing is relational problems. As problems emerge in a relationship, people are more likely to cheat. Infidelity is more common in relationships where people feel misunderstood, underappreciated, and where fighting and bickering is taking place. And so there are many reasons we're told why people cheat. But what the secular world will not tell us is that Satan is the source of all of this cheating. Satan is the one who is behind all of it. Satan is always around to cause people to cheat. We live in a cheating society. Think about it. How often do we hear about a boyfriend cheating on his girlfriend, or a girlfriend cheating on her boyfriend, or a husband cheating on his wife, or a wife cheating on her husband? You hear it all the time. Cheating is something we hear about regularly. But there is another kind of cheating that the Bible talks about, and it's called spiritual adultery. And this kind of adultery, I believe, is even more widespread than physical adultery. You know, on July 29th, 1981, one of the most highly publicized and glamorous weddings in history took place. Britain's Prince Charles married Lady Diana Spencer, and an estimated audience of 750 million people worldwide looked on. 4,500 pots of fresh flowers lined the route to St. Paul's Cathedral. 2,500 people crowded the church, where more than 75 technicians and 21 cameras worked to enable the world to watch this wedding. For many people, this was a modern fairy tale. A royal prince weds a lovely lady in a grand cathedral surrounded by adoring subjects. They were the envy of millions. They were rich and young and handsome. It seemed it was a marriage made in heaven. But sadly, we know that pretty quickly, that fairy tale became a nightmare. And that couple grew more and more distant, and affairs ensued, and the storybook that some said was a marriage made in heaven eventually collapsed due to adultery. It was a really sad story. But again, physical adultery is not the only kind of adultery. In the book of James, it talks about spiritual adultery. You see, there are people who sit on church pews each Sunday who would not think of committing physical adultery, but they commit spiritual adultery every day. Now, what is spiritual adultery? Well, it works like this. In the Bible, the church is the bride of Christ. And we, as the church, as the bride of Christ, as the people of God, we are supposed to be true and loyal to Him. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul writes this: "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And in that case, a steward refers to anyone who has partaken of the blessings of God, like forgiveness and eternal life. Who have partaken of these things are to be faithful to God. As the bride of Christ, we're to be loyal and faithful and true to Him. But the world in which we live every day is trying to entice us to be unfaithful to the Lord. The fact is, many Christians spend more time trying to please their mistress, the world, than they do in trying to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Christians spend all their money on their mistress, the world, and they spend none on the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, they're more at home with their mistress, the world, than they are with Christ. And nothing could be sadder for a Christian. Now, let's look at this matter of spiritual adultery in some detail, and let me show you three things about this subject. First of all, spiritual adultery means friendship with the world. Look again at verse 4 here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, there is not anything wrong with friendship. In fact, friendship is one of the greatest things we humans can have. I mean, we fully understand that we have no choice when it comes to who our parents are or who our siblings are or who our grandparents are. But when it comes to our friends, we personally choose them. And there's not anything wrong with friendship. But it is wrong to form friendships with the wrong kind of friends. And when it comes to being friends with the world, many Christians have chosen love for the people of the world above their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with associating with people who are not Christians. I mean, we have no choice in that matter, right? We're in the world. Non-Christians surround us everywhere we go. They're our neighbors. They're our co-workers. They're our classmates. There's no way around associating with them. So this is not the issue. There's nothing wrong with associating with people who are not Christians as long as we don't allow them to drag us down. The idea we Christians have to keep in mind in dealing with that lost world out there is for us to rub off on them and not allow them to rub off on us. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, we read, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." And let me give you an example. I had a lady come to me one time and she made this statement. She said, "My husband spends a lot of time with other women, but I really don't care as long as he comes home to me each night." Well, guess what? One night he did not come home to her, and guess what? He has not been home to her since then. You see, God's word says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." God's word teaches if you think you can continually expose yourself, your mind, your heart, your eyes, your ears to the ungodly things of the world and not be tarnished by them, you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. As a matter of fact, when we allow anything in this world to come between us and God, we are committing spiritual adultery. Even things that are not inherently evil can become almost like idols in our life if we're not careful. Might be a sport, might be a hobby, might be a television program, might be a relative, might be a job, could be anything. Anytime we put anything ahead of the Lord, we are committing spiritual adultery. Jesus said in John 6 and in Matthew 6, 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And that word mammon's an interesting word because it's a general term for anything in the world that would become more important to us than God or more important to us than obeying God's word. Anytime we put anything ahead of the Lord, we are committing spiritual adultery. There may not be anything wrong with what we're doing, but once we put it ahead of God, we make it spiritual adultery. And that's why James says here in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God." And I want you to notice that he puts that statement in the form of a question. He says, "Know ye not?" That is, don't you know this as a Christian? This is something you should know, right? Don't you know this? And I hope you do. I hope you know that we are committing spiritual adultery when we allow anything to come between God and us. Spiritual adultery is allowing the things of the world to move into our lives and take the place of prominence and preeminence that God alone deserves in our lives. And so spiritual adultery, first of all, means friendship with the world. Now, secondly, I want to point out to you, that spiritual adultery means opposition to God. Opposition to God. Let's go again here and read verses 4 through 6. We've read 4 several times. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, let's look first at what this passage of Scripture is not teaching, okay? Some would have you to believe as a Christian that you really can't do anything except sit home and wait for the rapture to take place. I mean, you can't go shopping at the mall, you can't go to a ball game, you can't go fishing, you can't go golfing, you can't go to an amusement park, you can't go to any community activities, you can't watch TV, you can't, play video games, you can't go on the internet, you just can't do anything. But that's not what this passage of Scripture is teaching. What these verses are teaching is this. It is possible for us to get so absorbed in the things of the world that we actually join forces with the lost world and become an enemy of God. Let me explain it this way. You men love your wives. I hope that's the case anyway. You men love your wives. You truly love her, and you can't imagine living your life without her. But one day, you begin to notice that your wife and your best friend are hanging out together. And you begin to notice that all of a sudden, she's nicer to him than to you. All of a sudden, she wants to spend more time with him than with you. And she dresses up for him, but all you see when you come home is a house coat and her hair in curlers. And all of a sudden, you come to recognize that your best friend is no longer your best friend. He is your enemy. Well, in that same way, when the world in which we live moves into our lives and takes the place that only God deserves, then we are no longer the friend of God. We become the enemy of God. And that's why the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, in verses 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When we love the world, it means that we get to the point where all we want to do is live for pleasure or popularity or power or possessions, and we don't live for God and for his glory. That's why James refers to people like this as adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God wants and demands and desires our devotion to him. After all, think about this. Doesn't he deserve it? He gives us everything. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He meets all of our needs. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. He gives us all that we need, but even more than just meeting our physical needs, we know that he alone gives us things like forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Christ. And that right there qualifies him as worthy of more devotion than anyone or anything in the whole world. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we have the great song of the saints and how the saints of God should feel about the Lord. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He is worthy of having first place in our lives, and anything less is viewed as enmity with God, as opposition to him. And I don't know about you, but I hope as a Christian, I never get to the point in my Christian life where God feels like he has to resist me and considers me one of his enemies instead of his friend. And so spiritual adultery means friendship with the world, opposition to God. And then third and finally this morning, let me point out that spiritual adultery means giving in to the devil. Notice verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, many Christians, I find, like to quote the last part of verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many Christians quote these words like they're some kind of magic formula. You know, just say them, and the devil will flee. But listen, you can say them 100 times a day, and the devil will not flee. Because notice, before we can resist the devil, there's something we have to do first. And what's that? Notice the verse starts off by saying, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That is, you cannot go out here into this world and commit spiritual adultery by putting everything and anything ahead of God and then expect the devil to flee from you. It doesn't work that way. You first have to give yourself to the Lord. You need to yield yourself and surrender yourself and submit yourself to the Lord. Put him first in your life. Do that which pleases him. Let him have his way in your life. Let him have control. Love him more than anything else. And then he'll give you the strength to resist the devil, and the devil will flee. See, the only way to resist the devil is to submit to God. We're to seek to do his will and obey his word. And then we can have the power to resist the evil one. And so physical adultery is a bad thing and can only bring a lot of unhappiness in your life. But spiritual adultery is even worse, because it can not only bring a lot of unhappiness in our lives, but it will also rob us of eternal rewards that we could have enjoyed for eternity. It will ruin our testimony and influence for Christ. It'll make us too weak to resist the devil. It will steal our joy and our peace. It will hinder our prayers from being answered. And although we know as Christians that God will never leave us, I guarantee you this, if you start living for the world instead of living for the Lord, you will feel like he's a million miles away. And so my prayer for you is this. Well, before we get to that, let me just say this. The only cure for spiritual adultery, or for any sin for that matter, is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Go down and look at verse 10 real quick. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The answer for spiritual adultery, the cure, is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble ourselves in confession. And admit, yes, Lord, we have been putting things ahead of you and making them more important to you. Please forgive us for that sin. And then we humble ourselves in repentance by turning away from that sin of spiritual adultery. And then we humble ourselves before the Lord in rededication of our lives to him, making him King, Master, Lord, and ruler of our life. And what will happen is God will then lift us out of our worldliness, lift us out of our wickedness, and he'll restore all the spiritual blessings that we lost along the way. And so we've looked at this subject of spiritual adultery and seen how it means friendship with the world, opposition to God, and it means giving in to the devil. And my prayer for you as your pastor is twofold. First of all, if you are living for the Lord and loving him like you should, I want to encourage you to keep on. Just keep on keeping on for Jesus. Don't let up one little bit. Don't allow yourselves to fall into this trap of spiritual adultery. You just continue to put the Lord first in your life. And then secondly, if this morning you find yourself in this condition of spiritual adultery, you look at your life and you realize that, yes, you have been putting things of this world ahead of the Lord, then I pray that this morning you would repent of your friendship with this ungodly, wicked world and restore and renew your friendship with God by submitting your life to him afresh and anew this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God this morning, and I trust that these things have been achieved.